We're going to step away just for this week from our series in Jude. This is still practical Christian living in application, but stepping away from Jude for a moment, I want to speak to you this afternoon on the subject, or the title of the message is A Halted Walk. We're going to read in Genesis 32 and verses 24 to 31, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I want to make some applications for us this afternoon from this portion. So let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, or Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now go with me over to Genesis 28. All right, Genesis chapter 28. What we read in Genesis 32 basically is a new chapter in the life of Jacob. He had made a covenant with God. We're going to read God's promise to him in Genesis 28 in just a second. But it had been some time, some people say about 20 years, from what we're going to read here in Genesis 28 to what we just read in Genesis 32. A lot of time had passed in Jacob's life, and it's a new chapter that's taking place. And we read in Genesis 28, in verse 15, And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Here's the promise that God made to Jacob way back then, probably 20 years earlier. We get over to Genesis 32, and we find that God had been faithful to his promise to Jacob, as he always is in all of his promises. But what we find after all of this time is that God is still not done with Jacob. There was more that he wanted to do in Jacob's life. And this indicates to us, listen, that the blessings of God is not a passing thing. Something that is there for a little while and gone. The true blessing of God is God's abiding presence and God's abiding power in an individual's life throughout time. It also indicates to us that our usefulness to the Lord is also not a passing thing. Like as in, you know, my best years are behind me and I'm not that useful to the Lord anymore. That's not true. In the life of every saint of God and every child of God, there may be a new chapter that comes up in the life, but that doesn't mean our usefulness to the Lord is any less than what it was before. It depends on the presence of God and the power of God in the life. And this is a new chapter for Jacob. And some new things that are about to happen. And there's a lot of things we could preach on this passage. We're not going to be able to look into all of the great truth that is in this portion of Scripture. But I do want to view a few things in this passage that God did in the life of Jacob, things that were necessary to bring him to a place of fuller blessing, bring him to a place of even more usefulness to the Lord at that particular stage in his life. And the work that God did in Jacob's life allowed God to further bless Jacob and to accomplish his will in his life. And this is very practical for the saints of God today. And so I want us to consider this subject, a halted walk. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we ask that you give us understanding again and encourage our hearts with these truths today. Bless your people. Father, use us. And may we allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the will of God to have full reign always in our life and not be resistant to the will of God and the things that you want to accomplish and even the means that you use in accomplishing your purpose. Father, we pray that you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll try not to keep you long this afternoon. There's Pioneer Home, and so we'll be in prayer for those who go over there, but we'll consider what the Word of God has for us this afternoon. The first thing I want to point out about this passage and the things that God did in Jacob's life is the first of all in verse 24, that Jacob was brought to a place where he was left alone. Jacob was left alone. Look in verse 24, chapter 32. In verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The Bible starts out in this, again, this is a new chapter in Jacob's life, some new things. And we find out that the very first thing that happened is that Jacob was left alone. Now, in the context of this passage of Scripture, Jacob fears his brother Esau. Remember, Jacob's name means supplanter. Remember, Jacob was deceitful, and he stole the birthright. Right? And a lot of time has passed, and Jacob is in fear of his brother Esau. And so what Jacob did was he sent his family and all that he had over the river so they would move on and they would be safe, and he was left there alone. Now, none of this was a surprise to God. In fact, all of this was allowed of God because God had a purpose that he wanted to accomplish in Jacob at this point. And God wanted him to be alone because that was where God had the opportunity to get up close and personal and have close contact with him. And so often that is true in our lives as well. Many times, I don't know if you know this to be true for yourself, but it certainly is for me. Many times we hear God's voice so much clearer when we're apart and when we're alone. When we're apart from the busyness of life, you know, the day-to-day goings on and the stresses of this and the stresses of that and the responsibilities here and the responsibilities there, so often, you know, cloud our mind and consume our thoughts so that we're not listening to the voice of God. But when we can get alone, sometimes, you know, even out hunting, in September, you're out in the wilderness, you're out in the middle of nowhere, and you can just kind of get off and be alone, and you're sitting there, maybe glassing and whatever, but my thoughts often turn to the Lord. I used to love, back in Minnesota, I used to love in the summers, getting out on a lake and going bass fishing. Man, you sit out there in the lake, and the lake is just calm, just like glass. There's not even any movement in the water, and maybe you hear some birds chirping or some crickets, you know, whatever crickets do. You might hear some of that stuff. You hear a frog, you know, croaking here and there. But it's just peaceful. And it's just calm. I love to listen to the sounds as you cast that thing out. And then all of a sudden, wham, you know, a bass is on and it's fun. You say, fish on, bring it in. But the part that's even better is just in the peacefulness, and your thoughts turn to the Lord. You examine creation, and you examine the things all around, and the heart just gets tuned to the things of the Lord. Being alone is a good thing in that context where we hear the voice of God so much more clearly when we're apart and alone. But sometimes, through circumstances of life, God brings us to a place of loneliness. Does that make sense? Not that we are alone, but sometimes brings us to the place where we feel like we're alone. Sometimes that is the means that God uses to get us to be apart and get us to feel all alone so that he can speak, so that we'll be listening to what he has to say. Get us to the point where there's nothing else that we can do. Nowhere else that we can turn for relief, and we're all alone, and we have to face the issue that comes in front of us. This is sort of what Jacob was in. He was alone, and he had to face the issue. He had to face his brother. But God was going to use it to work in his life. But this is the way it is so often. When people aren't wanting to listen to the voice of God, they don't want to be alone. You know, like when you're driving down the road, we do a lot of driving in Alaska. But what is it that most people have to have going when they're driving down the road? The radio. They got to have the radio on. They got to be listening to their jams, or they got to be listening to, you know, talk radio or whatever, because they don't like to be alone in silence. They're alone with their thoughts. That's when the Spirit of God begins to speak. And the resistant heart doesn't want to listen to the Spirit of God speak. And so they got to have something to distract them, to tune it out. People live in you know, with the feeling of, I have to constantly be entertained. You know, we live for the next party and the next gathering and the next fun activity. And it's always planning fun, entertainment. A lot of times people do that. They need the distraction because they don't want to be alone. But so often that's where we need to be in order to hear the voice of the Lord, is alone. God orchestrated or allowed these things because he wanted Jacob alone. What do we find next in verse 24? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We find that Jacob was alone, but secondly, we find that he started resisting. There wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. When Jacob was alone, the Lord drew near, and all of a sudden, Jacob finds himself struggling and resisting against him. This is so natural for mankind. This is so natural for us as sinful human beings to resist the will of God. And it's pride in our heart and it's self-will, listen, that refuses to bow submissively at the very first manifestation of the will of God. How much greater, how much better is in the moment that the Lord speaks, we are completely submissive and obedient the very first time that the Lord speaks. But how often does that not happen, right? The first manifestation of the Lord is so often not the one that we are submissive to. Self-will refuses to bow to the will of God. And listen, self-will is always in opposition to the will of God. Our sinful self is always in opposition to the will of God. But how do we get past self-will in the life? A couple of principles here under the second point of he was resisting. How do we get past self-will? Well, the first thing is, we need to remember who it is that owns us. In dealing with the issues of self-will and stubbornness, how do we get past that? We need to remember who it is that owns us. The Word of God teaches us and tells us, listen, we are bought with a price. Therefore, because we're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are mine. No, which are God's. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. We're bought with a price. Therefore, he ought to have the right to tell me what to do. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We see in beginning in verse 25. Let me get over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Here we find in this context that the Apostle Paul says, he says, you know, people who strive for masteries, maybe they're an Olympic athlete and they're training for the Olympics, And because they have this goal in mind, he says they're temperate in all things. They have themselves under control. They live a balanced life. There's a purpose and a goal. They don't fight just randomly and beat the air randomly. It's not randomness. There's a goal in mind. And then so what he says in verse 27, he says, "But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This verse, or this passage, is teaching us that we can't allow ourselves to get into an attitude of letting the flesh have its own way. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And the more that we practice giving into the flesh and letting the flesh have its own way, the more that it builds up the self-will in the life. So that when the will of God comes into play, there's always confrontation with the self-will, because it's always contrary to the will of God. What needs to happen is our subjection to the will of God. The first thing of getting past self-will is to understand and remember who it is that actually owns us. We don't belong to ourselves. God owns us. Therefore, he has the right to tell us what to do. Look in Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100 and verse 3. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." I'm pretty sure the issue of ownership is very clear in this portion of Scripture. God made us. He owns us. We're his. We have to submit. We need to submit. It's an imperative that we submit, and that the self-will be kept in check. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll go ahead and read it if you're not there, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. And in that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We are saved in order to, first of all, yes, we're saved from our sin. That is true. Our eternity is settled, but we're saved to serve. We're saved to live for the will of God in service to the Lord. God saved us so that we would bring glory to him, to himself through our lives. Understanding and remembering that he's the one who owns us helps us get past this issue of self-will. But if we're constantly giving into the flesh, if we're constantly letting the flesh have its will and have its way, all it does is reinforce that sinful nature that we possess, which creates more conflict. It leads to resisting the will of God. The second principle in getting past self-will is to remember whose way is best. This is so simple. so simple. But it's so true. We need to remember whose way is best. Whose way is best? Obviously, it's the Lord's. We're going to take a poll right now, okay? It doesn't even have to be a secret poll. How many of you think God's way is best? All right, Jordan's not sure. He was like half of a hand. I'm still trying to figure this one out. No, nobody would argue. Would anybody argue that God's way is best? No, nobody would argue that. So why then do we so often take control and take the reins? Are you with me? Let me say it again. Nobody would argue that God's way is best. So why then do we so often take control and take the reins? It's so simple, but yet it's true, isn't it? That's the way we live. It's part of our sinful nature. Remembering that his way is right can help us yield. So when you come into that conflict, and the struggle between the self-will and the will of God, that we know it's God's will, for us to be a witness for Christ. We know that it's God's will for this. We know that it's God's will for that. Remembering whose way is best is helpful in causing us to yield. Look, I've been down this road before. I know that I just mess it up. Okay, Lord, I give. We have to get past the issue of self-will because it leads to resisting. And Jacob found himself resisting. When the Lord drew near, all of a sudden he's struggling and resisting. What we need to understand is that the Lord is trying to do something in our life. And often, whenever the Lord is trying to do something in the life, it requires of us change. Oh, there's that dirty word. It's an awful word. Change. Some people just don't like to change. And because they don't like to change, guess what starts to rise up? Self-will. Right? You know what I'm talking about. The bell is ringing. Often that's the case. God wants to bring us into fuller blessing. He wants to bring us into a place where he can use us even more, but it requires change. And we resist the change. But what we don't realize in those moments is that what God is trying to do is he's trying to deliver us from ourselves, to bring us to a place where he can bless us more with himself. We end up hurting ourselves. It would be best if we just yielded. Jacob, his name, means supplanter. And our sinful nature will always strive to supplant the will of God in our life. I think that another thing that we can take out of this is that in this wrestling match that was going on with Jacob here, when we apply that to our own life, we can be thankful that God gently wrestles with us when we don't deserve that, you know? God just smack us upside the head and get us in line, but God gently wrestles with us until the break of day sometimes, meaning for a long time. It's a demonstration of his patience and his long-suffering towards us, trying to get us to the point where we willingly yield to him and we willingly give in. So often people bring upon themselves so much heartache because they just won't yield to God. People are trying so hard and working so hard to find some sort of happiness for themselves, but all the while they're hurting themselves because they're just not yielding to the Lord in their life. But God is gracious and patient and long-suffering. The Lord knows that our only hope of success as his servants lies in our entire submission to him. How do we get past self-will? First of all, understand and remember who it is that owns us. And secondly, remember that his way is always best. Those are helpful principles to get past self-will. Jacob resisted. But what do we find further on? Go ahead and go back to our text in Genesis 32 there. Again, we can't cover in this short time all the rich principles that are in this passage of Scripture, but there are some things that we can take out of here that are practical and helpful. We find in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. He resisted. They wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. But then verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Here we find that Jacob was crippled. Jacob's resistance led to something that is sort of extreme. The hollow of his thigh was out of joint. Man, could you imagine? Could you imagine how painful that might have been in those moments? And yet he continued to wrestle. Let me make this application here. The Lord wishes to prevail over our whole character and our whole life, that every part of our being may be submitted to his will and therefore be able to be filled with the Spirit of God and the power of God. God wants to prevail over your entire character, over your entire life. There might be parts of your life that are submitted to the Lord, but then again, there may be also parts of the life that we're resisting. I don't want to let that go. I don't want to let the Lord have that. I don't want to let this thing go in my life. I don't want to give up this part of me. I don't want the Lord to sanctify me and change me. That's what we're saying when we resist. Sometimes there are issues in the life that God wants to bring us to a place of more submission and holiness and separation unto Himself, but the self will says, I don't want to give that up. We just make too big of a deal out of these sorts of things. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. Where is that coming from? It's coming from a stubborn self-will that doesn't want to change and doesn't want to let go. God wants to prevail over our whole character and whole life. And listen, the source of our strength, the source of our resistance, it needs to be touched by the Lord. It needs to be broken. It needs to be withered. All of our strength and all of our resistance and the root cause of it, the source of it, which is usually the self-will, it needs to be broken. It needs to be dried up. It needs to be withered so that God's strength can be perfected in us. And often it's our own sinful pride that keeps us from surrendering to the Lord because we just don't want to let go. It comes in all different forms. You know, sometimes there are issues where somebody said this and they did that and they acted this way toward me and it hurt my feelings and I just don't want to forgive them. That leads to resentment, which then leads to bitterness. And the Bible teaches us that a root of bitterness springing up troubles you and thereby many be defiled. I don't want to let go of my hurt feelings. They did this. You don't understand how bad this was and what they did to me. Well, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:32, to be kind, to be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The fact of the matter is, and the truth of the matter is, our offense to God is far worse than any offense that anybody can bring towards us. And forgiveness is not really an issue of this person to this person. It's a matter of this relationship right here, which enables there to be forgiveness there. It's a heart issue. Maybe it's fleshly entertainments that we just don't want to let go of. This is something that I like to do. I just don't see anything wrong with it. But it could be the very thing that keeps us from being surrendered to the Lord. It could be the very thing that keeps us from becoming more like Christ and more set apart and holy unto the Lord. And we make all kinds of excuses. Well, they do this and they do that, and it's no different than this, so why can't I do that? Where does that come from? That doesn't sound like a completely surrendered heart and will to the will of God, whatever that might be. It sounds like self-will. You understand what I'm saying? It comes in all different forms. But God wants to prevail over our whole character, our whole life. Every part. Maybe it's plans and ambitions and aspirations. I've got this plan for my life and I've got it all laid out and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But maybe God wants to change the course. I don't want to go that way. I don't want God to call me to preach or something like that. It's ambition, it's plans, it's my career, it's this, it's that. And then that part of our life is not submitted to the Lord. Sometimes that leads to a crippling. And God touched the hollow of his thigh. It crippled him. But he brought it on himself. And sometimes our stubbornness leads to God having to intervene further when he sees that he prevails not against us because of our stubborn self-will. But God, in his mercy, did something in Jacob. Look at verses 28 to 31. That's how he initially started, but I want you to notice here that Jacob ultimately was changed. Verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob finally yielded, and the result was a real change. God changed his name, yes, but more importantly, what we see is that God changed his spirit. Look at verse 30. He said, he called the place Peniel. Why? For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Wow, he got the right picture there. I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He was humbled. And he had a better understanding of the fear of the Lord. Verse 31, the Bible says that he halted upon his thigh. He limped. His walk, here's the principle, his walk evidenced the fact that he was a God-conquered man. Let that sink in for a second. He had experienced the very hand of God, and it humbled him, and it changed him. How is your walk, your conversation, your lifestyle? Does it prove that you've experienced the very presence of God, that you bear his mark in a life that is wholly surrendered to him? There's not any room for pride and self-will in the will of God. All of us need some God conquering. Amen? There's a change that comes in a man's life when he's come into the presence of God and he realizes that his life has been spared. There's not that arrogance and that pride in that spirit of arrogance that just prevails in a man anymore. He's a humbled man because he's seen God. How is your life? How does your walk, your conversation, does it prove that you've experienced the presence of God, or is there selfishness and pride and arrogance that marks your character? Ladies, it's no different for you. A stubbornness, a resistance, a hard spirit, a critical spirit. Those are all manifestations of what your character is. We all need some God conquering, some prevailing of God over our whole character. Jacob was changed. And when he was, God's presence and his power was there. It was available. And God then could take him and use him. This was a new chapter in Jacob's life. God wasn't done with him. But he had to do some things in him to get him to the point where he could further bless him and use him. When we're humbled and we're not resisting to the will of God, that's when the presence of God and the power of God rises up in the life, and we humbly yield and submit ourselves entirely to his will. That road is not always easy. That road is not always pleasant to look at. But when we submit to the Lord, we always find that his will and his way is pleasant when there's real submission there. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. I'll finish up with this. Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. This is truth with the will of God. Being in the will of God is far more precious than rubies, than gold. Being in the will of God will find that the ways are pleasant and the paths are peace, even when the road's not easy and when the road is hard. Look with me in Psalm 4. Psalm 4. It takes some soul searching and it takes some humility to examine our own life in honesty, to admit, yeah, that there are some areas of my life that are not submitted to the Lord. Then to start on that path. Psalm 4, verse 6. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Here is the truth of the will of God and the way of God. It's always a way of peace and it's always a way of safety. Remember, whose way is best? God's. No one argues with that. But yet so often there's that tendency to resist because of self-will. Let me ask you the question in closing. What marks your life? What highlights your life? Are you wholly surrendered to the Lord? Or are there areas of your life that you're resisting in? Our resistance so often leads to something extreme or something unpleasant, but we bring it upon ourselves. If we'll just remember that God's way is best and humbly yield, that's where we find a place of fuller blessing. That's when God can take us and fuller use us for His glory and His honor. Do some soul searching. Search your own heart. If there are areas that are not surrendered to the Lord, maybe the Lord's highlighting something even now. Remember whose way is best and submit. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that you just take these truths and apply them where they are necessary. Simple, practical thoughts. So much more we could speak on in this passage of Scripture, but I pray that you take these principles that were drawn out and make those applications, and may the response always be one of submission to the will and to the way of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just have our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. We don't need the piano to come.